Good morning again, everyone. I'm glad to see you here, and happy St. Patrick's Day for those that do celebrate. This is just kind of my little piece. I did clean out the closet yesterday and found my kilt. I was wearing that around, and I thought that'd be a nice addition for Sunday. And then Noah was like, why are you the way you are? So it's one of those that you just, I love to embarrass my children. It's so much fun. But it's good to see you here today. And as Phil commented last week on the 29th anniversary of the church plant, I should also say that, 7 years ago is about the time that many of you met the humblest person you know, as it was my candidating weekend 7 years ago. It's good times, to kind of reminisce. And this week has been full of reminiscing for me, with a lot of different things going on with the Pettits and just reminiscing in my own life of different anniversaries and things that are going on, and as you're in that kind of a mood, you dwell on different things. I dwelt on a lot of different past interactions and conversations that I would have with people, as I bring that into what we've been talking about in our sermon series in terms of how to handle or approach different things going on within culture. It takes us right back to what we talked about last week in terms of understanding the gospel message. And I really hope that even if you weren't here last week, that you've had a chance to go back in the podcast and listen to that message, and encourage you if you haven't, with that emphasis of knowing it well enough in your own life to be able to take it to others, understanding what the gospel message means. And, it's not just in theory, it's not just in articulation, but it's something that we live out, something that is in word and deed a part of our life, and how important that is. It's hard to live out the gospel message in our culture that is progressively getting more and more anti-God. And even still, even maybe in common sense ways, it just doesn't make sense in terms of what's going on in our culture. So let alone being a Christian, being able to stand up for truth and understanding what that means, even for non-Christians, it's difficult. For instance, there's a story from this past week where a bartender in Portland was arrested and convicted of the hate crime of misgendering a customer. Now, there was an altercation that came about because of coming out of a single-use women's restroom. But that's the state of our culture. So as a Christian, how do we respond to cultural issues where people are more concerned with political correctness, self-identity, happiness, tolerance? How do we bring the gospel to a group of people who want nothing to do with it? Or probably even worse, deal with churches who are celebrating, affirming, validating perversions that culture and society put into God's word? I think for the most part, people just want to avoid the crazy. They want to stay in their own lane as best as they can without making waves. And that might be me projecting because I don't like conflict and those types of things, because there are people that definitely like to make waves. You see it a lot of times maybe in online forums or on the internet where people are battling back and forth and sharing different verses and having arguments. But the problems that we see within our culture, the things that we face are too vast to just avoid and hope they will go away and not affect us, or to just angrily shoot down behind a screen. We're also not safe just because we're in a rural community. In the rural part of America, it is something that is going to be impacting the next generation and generations to come. You have more and more laws that are defining hate crimes to the point where things that I might say from a pulpit would be deemed hate speech. And I don't share all of this to just kind of gin up a fervor to support and go after something, or to say that the problems are too much and it can be overwhelming and we just give up. Society is going to continue to get crazier. It's going to continue to grow further away from the Lord. So how do we honestly approach these topics? Looking at the reality of what we face, to not run from it and to not be too overwhelmed by it, but to engage it with a firm foundation of the gospel message. You know, when we take things to more of an individual level, where we're disciplining, or we're discipling, where we're mentoring, where we're investing in people, we're able to see a lot more fruit in the seeds that we plant, water, and hopefully harvest. So as we get into some of these cultural issues, the main subject for today is going to be on identity. We might get into some of the other narratives as they kind of go in hand. But as we begin, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come before you to study your word. And I just ask that you would give us an understanding today. Lord, we might not have complete answers, but I pray that it would start conversations, that we can press into what your word says, and that you would help in our own hearts and convictions of how to approach some of these topics. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, there are a lot of passages in Scripture that we can go to for any of the types of these topics. You know, when you do more of a topical message, you jump around a little bit more. So I'll have some of these verses that I'll just kind of say, but closer towards the end, we'll get into three different passages that I think will help kind of guide us through some of this application. You know, when we're going through this message, I just want to say and reiterate that this message begins last week with what we talked about, understanding the gospel message, and how our identity is in the Lord. It's a huge point that cannot be overlooked today. Understanding who he is and who we are. How everyone is born with the image, being made in the image of God. And because of sin, we are fallen and separated from him. It is through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross that we who believe have been given a new nature, a new self, a new identity. And that identity shifts as it's described in the Old Testament to one of being forgiven, redeemed, adopted, beloved, chosen. So many other terms that are all found in Christ. So we need to hold on to that truth as we seek some of this understanding. You know, because we live in a society that is pushing so many other narratives that confuse identity, that confuse things like morality, freedom, justice, happiness, and science. You know, people are told what to believe and then conned into believing that, well, that's your own truth and you can believe whatever you want to believe. And subjectively, truth doesn't really matter. It becomes perfectly okay to believe whatever you want to believe. And it blurs the lines of absolute truth. It shifts the boundaries and the standards that we see in the Bible to where there becomes no standard. And the rejection of truth has no bounds. Unless, of course, you play the game that society wants to play in more mocking ways. Because you can't accept the statement that I am a 5-foot African-American teenage girl. That just becomes, well, that's just a Christian trying to make a point. And when the standard of truth changes based on who is saying it, well, then there's a danger because it's no longer truth. Transgenderism is the hot button topic right now. It's turning into transracial and other types of things that can be crossed over. And the problem lies in the fact that with gender dysphoria or other issues like that, they are real conditions and people need help. But instead of getting the help that they need, they're being affirmed and validated by our culture, by our society. Instead of getting nurturing answers biblically, they're getting these self-affirming answers to allow them to continue down the path that they're going. The Bible is just dismissed as condemning and restrictive. So then we find ourselves as concerned believers, unsure of what to do or say, for matters that might impact the next generation in strong ways. You know, the question is, how can we prepare this next generation to engage in that type of culture? You know, when it's comes to the issue of identity, obviously what's pushed so much in the news and the media is a sexual identity. But there's many different types of problems because this issue is too vast for just one area. I read a lot of different articles this week, and in one of them it said that every identity that we end up creating for ourselves is an unsuccessful attempt to reconcile how we feel about ourselves with who we are. We're not going to the source who gives us our identity. Now, in dealing with matters of identity, there are absolute truths that are found in scriptures. And they need to be brought back down to the individual level and shared with people that we have intimate connections with, where they can be heard, where the Bible hopefully can be spoken into their lives in a way that can be received, hopefully in a way that the Spirit can then convict. It doesn't guarantee success. And again, because it's the extreme right now, sexual identity is being pushed in our culture. But I think that we can feel the same way in terms of how the gospel message is presented to our lost children that don't know the Lord, where we're crying out to God for other people to come into their lives to share the gospel message with them, a message that we might have shared 100 times in the past, but it just doesn't sink in. So even as I share different things about identity, and yes, that's the extreme, know that it could be understood in a lot of different ways, and it can speak to different areas of our lives as well. But as we live out the foundation of the gospel message, our task is to help people look outside of themselves. Because as the prophet Jeremiah says in 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. You know, many times people are stuck in the pattern of their own truth or following their own heart. But we need people not to look at their own moral behaviors, but rather to look to God. You know, I think of Proverbs chapters 1 through 11 or 12, where it's the juxtaposition between wisdom and folly, and how Solomon is encouraging and instructing his son to follow wisdom, because there's a lot of folly out there that will pull you away. Or I think of Mark Twain's famous saying, kind of in an underhanded way, wisdom is always chasing you, but you have seemed to be a little bit faster. See, we have to get across to people that they are not God, that there is something that is greater than them. But again, how you approach it, I think, is very individualized. I think that there's definitely a time and a place for the soapbox style of evangelism, and if you have that type of gift, run with it. But, you know, it matters in terms of the connections that we have to where we're discerning how we are engaging in the conversations and the times and the places. Because for something, again, like the transgender movement, biblically, I mean, we can simply just quote Genesis 1:27, right? So God created man in his own image, the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Boom, two genders, argument's over, right? But is that the point? Are we trying to win an argument? Are we trying to be right? Do we blow by the fact that the people that we're trying to reach don't have the Bible as their standard? And we are just pushing things onto them and their understanding, that they have to think in the way that we think. Now, our goal is to be biblically accurate and to convey the message in a way that can be received, because hopefully our desire is for them to come to Christ, not to win an argument, not to be right. And one of the best ways I've found to help people is by helping them begin looking outside, to help begin looking outside themselves, is to ask questions about their beliefs and worldviews. Learning to ask good questions and listening is one of the best ways to begin this process. Again, it's individual, so it matters in terms of the relationships that we have with unbelievers. if our desire is to reach them with the gospel message. It's important for us to understand that. You know, the gospel is not just a set of beliefs. It's not rigid. It's not meant to be a judgy thing, even though it can come across that way. There's so much more to the gospel message that people don't understand. Because if we can allow people to understand who they are and who God is, it can lead to something deeper. Because there's such a great depth to God that gets overlooked. Knowing the joy of God as Father, Christ as Lord and brother, and the church as family. When we explore the depths of the gospel message, it's not something that we manufacture. It's not something that we fake. It's not something that can be forced. But the gospel message spills out of everything that we do and say. It's the message that our kids and the world really need to hear, to where when we are forming our spirit in a deep friendship with God, it is the only way to experience peace, salvation, and our true identity. And that comes through the salvation of Jesus Christ. You know, just wanting this so deeply and understanding that gospel message in a deep way is important. But when we begin by asking questions, there's also a warning that's involved there. Because it's the same tactic that's used in the more common deconstructive movement within Christian churches, to where you're asking questions about your faith. But again, I go back to last week and the importance of the firm foundation of the gospel message in our life. Because when you engage in these types of conversations and you're asking about worldviews, you're asking about beliefs, you're going to get asked the same type of questions. What do you believe? Do you know what you believe and why? Can you back it up with Scripture? It's important because your own faith and foundation may be shaken at the same time. So you have to be careful. You have to be wise. You have to be shrewd, to where we're looking at people in the correct light, as being made in the image of God, as Genesis tells us, but also understanding the fallen nature that comes in because of sin. We cannot just readily apply the titles, the identities that we have to lost people. Yes, God is patient and he wants all of them to come to him, but as of now, they are rejecting him and we need to treat them as such. Focus on the Family had a piece a while ago on identity, and it said, all of the statements of who you are filled with deep truth, but often little substance to someone who is perishing. They maybe can spur on a thought or a conviction, but telling someone you are loved hardly makes a dent in the love-hungry hearts if they don't understand who loves them. You are chosen, but chosen by whom? Why are we chosen? You are redeemed, but those words mean nothing if we don't deeply comprehend what we're redeemed from and the greatness of our Redeemer's heart. Far too often we open with you are, we are, and I am stories instead of the he is story. The true reason for today's identity crisis is not that we have forgotten who we are, but that as a society we have rejected the God who created us. When cut off from the source of all life and truth, humanity naturally flounders. Hardened hearts sink into confusion and despair, as they refuse to grasp hold of the lifeline of truth extended to them, the knowledge of God and the saving blood of Jesus. So as we continue to watch the direction that society is going, as we watch political correctness, as we watch politics and the campaigning and physical confrontations that are happening between nations, we might think that there can be a lack of hope. But we have to remember that our hope is not in this world, that it is in God. So go ahead and turn over with me to the book of 1 Timothy. Again, even though I've referenced a couple of passages already, I understand that it's not a typical exposition that we might be used to. But there's a couple of different passages that I want to go through to help us anchor some of our hope. We're going to look at some of Paul's opening words in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, this passage, I think, shows the nature before and after for Paul. It shows who God is. It shows the hope that we have for our lost ones, our lost loved ones, that our hope is in God and that he can and will continue to call those who are blasphemers, persecutors, and insolent opponents to himself, that he will be patient and merciful. But as a culture and society pushes for certain identity markers, it is tough to combat. You know, as we said in the first few weeks, our culture and our kids are inundated with the talking points and the agendas that are moving us in the opposite direction of God and more to self. Let's continue with Paul and turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, I'm going to read the first 6 verses there. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what do we do about this subject with identity? First off, I'm not going to give a complete answer that will solve every single argument or problem in one sermon. As I said when we started this series, I'm hoping to start conversations, to join each other in prayer. But, you know, dealing with culture in this issue, we have to understand a couple of things. One, we don't give up ground when it comes to the truth. Now, this is easier said than done. In a world of ever-changing pronouns and requirements to follow what those pronouns mean in your workplaces, or maybe arguments with family members about holidays and not attending anymore because you're standing on the truth of the Bible, it can get into some sticky situations. How do you stand for truth and keep your job? How do you love family members that are far away? It's hard. It's difficult decisions to make in terms of standing for the truth. But in gentleness and deep humility, we stand on God's truth because of who he is. I think of Jesus' prayer in John 17 for the future believers, as he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If we believe this, then we stand on his side. Again, I use the example of sexual identity because it's easier for us to delineate and draw some clear lines. But when it comes to identity, even for us as believers, we have to understand that the enemy still attacks us and that our identities in Christ can still be a point of struggle. When we face things like depression, we can believe the lies of the enemy just as well. He can incite fear in our hearts and minds to tell us that we're not good enough, that we're not saved, that we're a failure. You can list all kinds of different things that we can be attacked by. Now, as believers, when we face those attacks, we are told, well, we speak truth to the lies. But the difference is that in a believer's life, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us and hopefully bring us out of that type of pit or depression sooner. But for the unbeliever, their eyes need to be opened. So how you stand on the truth, how you present the truth, well, I think will be different in the different scenarios that you face based on the convictions that you're holding on to for those seasons. Now, a second thing that I think that we need to understand is that the god of this world is blinding the minds of the unbelievers. He's also trying to draw believers away from the Father as well. We have to understand that we have an active enemy and that truth is distorted so frequently, even in the church. Don't we argue about what is truth? What's clear? What's not? Don't we each have interpretations and convictions that will differ? Here's the thing that we have to understand. God is truth. Not our interpretations, not our convictions. On this side of heaven, we will fail to understand completely and fully, but we have to rest that God is the truth and that the enemy will try to distract and blind us from that. All too willingly, we can go along with what he is whispering rather than what God is saying plainly in his word. Keep a little mark there in 2 Corinthians 4 and turn over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I want to start in verse 16. I'm going to read a larger section going into chapter 2. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and mortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So as we look at that passage, we see a lot of other identities that are given for evildoers. Again, not just what's being pushed in our culture and society today as the mainstream, but even gossips, slanderers, the different types of identities of evil that are given there. You know, as a society, as we continue to move away from truth, God gives us up to our dishonorable passions. Even though, as chapter 2, verse 4 says, God's kindness is actually meant to lead them to repentance. Again, Christianity is not an easy believism. But like we talked about last week, repentance is needed. It's not something that just says I can just stay in my sin and say that I love God. But rather, with the gospel, it is something that is transforming every aspect of our life. Now, again, that's not instantaneous. There's the process of sanctification where the Spirit is working in our hearts and minds. And we're being made into the image of God. It's important to understand that balance. But that's where the importance of repentance comes in. Do we have a repentant heart? Or do we continue to chase after the sinful passions? I read a statistic this week. 30% of Gen Z women have some identity in the LGBTQ movement. 30%. I think we can clearly see the blinding of culture that is going on. So when it comes to the matters of identity, we know that the enemy is hard at work. He's trying to confuse and blur the lines of truth. So we need to be in deep prayer, especially for the unbelieving world, that the scales in their eyes would fall away. And we need to call out the lies of the enemy with the truth of the word. Let's go back over to 2 Corinthians 4. I think the third thing that we need to focus on in terms of how to approach some of these matters is a combination of thoughts. In verse 1, we are to not lose heart. And then verses 5 and 6, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus. You know, in any of these types of discussions and engagements that we have with culture, it is not about us being right or them thinking in the way that we do. But rather, it's that we are just being light in the darkness, directing people to the source of that light, which is Christ. As we engage in this culture, as crazy it might seem, we cannot lose heart. But with our hope being firmly in Christ, we continually come back to the well. We come back to the Word to be filled with Him as we face discouragement. We lean on one another. We pray for each other to walk through some of these storms and fires. We understand and believe that God is in control and that He will use us in His ministry to serve Him just as He used Paul. We will serve Him in His ways and not in our own selfishness. And it is by the mercy of God that we have been given the ministries that we have. You know, when we picture our ministry and we picture how God is in control, I think of the illustration that's given to where we are not like somebody who is leaning on a shovel and praying for God to dig a hole. That's not the type of control that God has. Could He do it? Absolutely. But what that picture shows is that He has given us the tools to complete His ministry. He has given us His Word. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And He has given us the task to do, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the commands that I have given you. That is the task that we have been given. He has given us all of those things in order to magnify and glorify His name. So we engage with the culture with His truth in mind. Now again, today I'm just hoping to start conversations. So if you have questions, if you have concerns, feel free to pick my brain about it. I might not have all of the answers. I can definitely pray with you. I can definitely walk through some of these roads with you to guide. Because these issues are not going to go away. We can't just wish them away. We have to learn how to engage in this culture with the truth of the Word on our side. How to love well and properly handle the truth. It's something that we need to pray about. It's something that we need to be prepared for. Because even those of us that are older and think, well, maybe the Lord will just call me home pretty quick and I don't have to worry about it. What about our children and our grandchildren? How are we preparing them not to be isolated in a soft little bubble, but to be prepared for the workplaces? To be prepared for the culture that is going to push them to reject God's truth and take on their own truth. How are we going to help prepare and guide them in those steps? That's what we need to be thinking about as we engage in some of these narratives and some of these conversations. Let's pray. Father, as we step into some of these areas, Lord, I just ask that you would bring us humility in our hearts. Lord, we are so grateful for the salvation that we have received. But Lord, it is nothing in and of ourselves. It is solely through the work of Jesus. And Lord, we are not better than other people, but we are better off because we know you. And I pray that we don't take our salvation for granted and look at those around us in our culture as being lesser than. Lord, I pray that our heart breaks for the lost. I pray that we don't have arrogance about our salvation, but rather such a deep and intimate friendship with you that knows your peace, your security, your identity that you have given us, that is a desire to pass that along to others. Lord, I pray for our young people. Lord, as they come to church, I just ask that you would open up their ears and their hearts to hear your truth. Lord, that you would grab a hold of their lives. By your mercy, you have given each one of us a calling and a ministry, and you have equipped us with gifts of the Spirit to go in your stead, to proclaim your name. Lord, I pray that we can all answer that call, no matter our age. Understanding that the gospel is all of our responsibilities to believe. That we can't rely on our parents' faith. We can't rely on a denomination or a pastor. But Lord, that you have individually and intimately called each one of us to believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to save us from our sins. And through that belief, Lord, you have transformed us to the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would continue to firm the foundation of the gospel message in our hearts and minds, and that we can experience the depths of your love, as Ephesians tells us. Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would just give us a strong sense of your peace, and that we would be able to discern how to wisely handle some of these issues in our culture. And through it all, Lord, I just pray that we are able to magnify and glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.